Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 29 and 30. And let me just go ahead and read those verses to us, and then we'll dig into them. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. These verses deal with the subject that is often termed election in the scriptures or among theologians. And it's one of the most difficult and divisive topics in the Bible, without question. And I tell you right up to front, I don't claim to have a perfect understanding of the topic. It is a very difficult topic to understand. Because we're dealing with the mind of God. And He can see things that we can't see, and He can comprehend things that we can't comprehend. And so it is a difficult subject. And as we look at this, some Bible verses sound like God elected or chose certain people to be saved, and others, He just let them go to hell. There's some verses that do sound like that. And because of that, there are people that promote that kind of a theology. And I find that very difficult because at the same time, the Bible clearly says things like this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then also in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We read also in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If God chose certain ones for salvation and left the rest to go to hell, how do we explain verses like I just read? They're so clear. God says He loves everyone, wants everyone to go to heaven, doesn't want anyone to go to hell. I have no explanation for that. Jesus even, when He prayed over Jerusalem, as He stood there on the Mount of Olives looking over Jerusalem, and He prayed over Jerusalem, He prayed these words in Luke chapter 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. He said, I would, but you would not. That doesn't sound like God was pushing someone into a direction that they couldn't go. Man had a choice. Scripture clearly teaches that humans have a will to choose to receive God's salvation or to reject it. God is sovereign. That is true. And the balance between God's sovereignty, where He can say, I'm in control of it all and I do it all, and man's free will, that is the place where it really is hard to grasp as a human being. We have a struggle to understand things from God's perspective, and yet God said that we have a responsibility to make a choice. Therefore, since God wants all men to be saved and none to perish, and He offers salvation to whosoever will repent, we know that God did not elect some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. That was not God's plan. That was not God's choice. God gives man a responsibility to choose. Now, Dr. Harry Ironside, a commentator of years gone by, made this statement. He said, we have here in this verse a glorious chain of five links reaching from eternity past to eternity in the future. The foreknowledge of God, the predestination of God, God called, God justified, and God glorified. Five links, as he calls them. And this morning I want to examine those five links and do my best to try to bring us to a place of understanding. And I ask that you would pray for wisdom in your own heart and guidance as I preach, that the Lord would just help us to understand these things. The very first word that we see here, that first link in the chain, is foreknowledge. You see that in verse number 29. For whom God did foreknow. God did foreknow. The word foreknow there means just that. It means to know beforehand. To know before. To foresee. To know previously. And God, being eternal, knows all things. God can look into the far future. He knows exactly what's going to happen in the future just as well as he knows exactly what happened in the past. God knows the future far better than we even know our present. God understands everything because he knows all the intricate details of it. And we struggle with that. We cannot grasp that. That's beyond our comprehension. Dave Hunt makes a statement. He says, we simply cannot find a verse anywhere that uses foreknowledge in any other way than to express the fact of God knowing in advance. That's exactly what it means. All five of the references in the scripture that use this word refer to information that was known beforehand. It's used five times, every one of them referred to information that was known before it happened. One good example of this is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, so it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So, whatever this election is, it was according to the foreknowledge of God, what God knew beforehand. God elects any and all who will trust Christ as their Savior. That's what I believe. There are those that say, no, God just looked down through eternity and he says, I'll have that one, that one, that one, and that one, and the rest of them can go to hell. And that's what election teaches. But that's not what I see in the scriptures. I believe God said, anybody who will receive my Son Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be part of my elect. I choose them. I choose all who will trust my Son as their Savior. And that is the position that I will be presenting for us today. Note how Paul used the word in the context of a verse. God in eternity past foreknew. He foreknew something. But what did God foreknow? What did he know ahead of time about us? It cannot be that he knew he predestinated us, because that's what the next word is, predestined. Predestined means I pre-planned or I pre-made a choice. And he couldn't be talking about salvation there and pre-planning our salvation and saying I elect them, him, and him, and him, and that rest of them. No, because why would he use it twice in a row? That's the second word. So that's a different word. He deals with something different. Right? So it's not that. And neither can it be that God foreknew that those who that he would pick for salvation. You know, someone might say, well, God foreknew the ones that he was going to elect. Well, then why did he say that? That's redundant. Why say that here? It's not necessary to say that if he knew who he was going to pick. I believe that the explanation that Dave Hunt gives is exactly what I would say on this, and that is that surely the most obvious possibility would be that God foreknew who would repent and believe the gospel. God foreknew who would repent and believe the gospel. And I think that's the clearest way of looking at it, the most consistent way of rendering this word foreknowledge. God knew your choice in eternity past. And that's a blessing. You know, you stop and think about that. These two verses here are intended to be an encouragement to us. God looked down in eternity past and God saw that you would choose to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, then these other four things that are going to take place will take place because God foresaw that you were going to choose it. That is an encouragement that God cares about us. God looked down and He sees us, and that is a great blessing. So God foreknew. He knew this in the future before it happened. And then we see the second word. He not only did He foreknow, but He did predestinate. Those He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. Well, I know this one here gives some explanation with it as well, so that's helpful. But He says here that He predestinated. Now, what does this mean? Well, the word predestinate means to predetermine, to decide beforehand, to foreordain, to appoint ahead of time. So the idea here is that God predetermined something for us. Now, as you look up this word, you'll find it's used not a lot of times, a few times in the Bible, but when it is, it never is talking about salvation. For example, He says, in this verse here, I don't believe He's talking about salvation, but then also it's found in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 where it talks about Christ's crucifixion. He says He pre-planned that Christ would be crucified to pay the debt of our sin. That was a plan of God in eternity past. He pre-planned the mystery of the gospel. Paul talked about this mystery of the gospel that included the Gentiles. For in the Jewish mind, the Jews were the people of God, and the Gentiles were a bunch of dogs that God wasn't interested in. And God pre-planned, He determined in past a mystery that God would open it up to the Gentiles, and therefore we're able to be saved because God opened it up to us as well. Then we also see in 1 Corinthians 2:7, or that was in 1 Corinthians 2:7. Then the next one is in Ephesians 1:5, where it says that God predetermined to adopt believers as His children. That was God's plan. He said, if they put their faith in Me, I'm going to adopt them into My family. That was a predetermination of God. And He also predetermined the Christian's future in Ephesians 1:11. The things that will happen to them in the future, the inheritance that we'll get, and all the things that He has planned for us. He planned that in the future, He predetermined all these things. Now, Scripture, as I mentioned a moment ago, never applies this word to salvation. Once again, Dave Hunt, and I'm quoting from Dave Hunt's book. It's a book called What Love Is This? It's probably one of the best treatises on election that I know of. It's very good. What Love Is This? It's a pretty thick book, but it's a great book. If you're into reading and you want to borrow mine, you're welcome to it. But it's a great book, and Dave Hunt here says, he said, it is vital to realize that neither of these passages, he's speaking there of Romans 8:29, our text, and 1 Peter 1:2, which are the two most commonly used to say that it's talking about salvation. He said, neither of them, nor anywhere else, does election and predestination refer to salvation, but always and only to particular benefits. All right, and I've already read those verses, talking about something God has planned for us, a benefit God has planned for those who are His children. He said, all that are going to become My children, I've got plans for them. Here's these great plans that I've got for My children. And this was His determination beforehand. And now, as we note how He used this word in the text, Paul tells us here that God planned that all believers would be conformed or fashioned into the image of His Son. Now that is exciting when you think about it. Jesus Christ, when He rose from the dead, He rose from the dead immortal, with a body that looked like a human body, but yet He walked through the wall with that body. He ascended into heaven with that body. It was a body that was not... Well, He didn't have a problem with sin even before, but it was a body that once we get it, we read there in 1 Corinthians where He talks about how we'll get rid of our sin nature and it'll be awesome. And so He's telling us here that it is a body that is fashioned after Christ in His character and in His destiny. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 says, Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He said, he's going to change our vile body, this old body that's full of corruption and problems. He's going to change it like his body. That'll be an amazing, wonderful thing. I'm looking forward to the day that Jesus changes my body and I get rid of this sin nature. I'm tired of my old sin nature that keeps pulling me down and pulling me into the wrong direction. And one day, I'm going to get rid of that. That'll be a wonderful thing. But you know, you stop and think about that. Those who reject God are going to live with their sin nature for all eternity. For all eternity, they're going to be hanging on their vices and thinking, oh, if I just had more of this, and if I had more of that, and if I had, and, oh, I'm so miserable, and it's going to be terrible. They're going to be haunted by it, but we're going to be set free from that. This conforming also includes our adoption. I mentioned it a moment ago, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God says, part of his plan was, I'm preordaining, I am in the future, way back in eternity past, when God looked down and saw us, he saw you, that you were going to trust him as his Savior. He said, I've got plans for them. One of them, they're going to be like my son. I'm going to make them with a new body that'll be like my son, that they'll be able to be set free from sin and live eternally with me. And that's part of God's plan. He said, I'm also got plans. They're going to be my children. I'm going to bring them into my family, and I'm going to adopt them as my children. And God will complete this conforming into the image of Christ when we see Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We're going to become immortal one day, never to die again, to get rid of our sin nature forever, to live a God-fearing, wonderful life for the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Christ. Oh, we're not going to become a God, but we're going to have an immortal body. We're going to have a sinless body. We're going to be able to live with him and bring glory to him without the problems that we have in this life. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sadness. You read in Revelation chapter 21, he lists off all those things that are not going to be anymore. The pain and the death and the sorrow and the sadness and crying and all those terrible things that we struggle with in this life that makes this life miserable at times. And all those are going to be gone. And for all eternity, we're going to live for Jesus Christ and live with him. And we're going to have a body that is clean and pure and God-fearing, with no temptation to sin. What a glorious day that'll be. That's exciting. And I hope that encourages you, because that's something we need. And so he says, not only did God look down into the future and he saw that you would trust Christ, but he says, I've got plans for them. They put their faith and trust in Christ, and I've got plans for them. I'm going to predestinate them to be one of my children. They're going to be part of my family. I'm going to change their body. I'm going to give them an immortal body. I'm going to give them a clean heart. They're going to walk with me for all eternity. That'll be wonderful. God had plans. But he said it doesn't end there. He goes on in the next one. He says, as he continues on in verse number 30, moreover, to whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He called them. All right, those that God foreknew, he predestined and he called them. He called those. The word call refers to an invitation. It also refers to a giving of a title. You know, you might say, well, I called my son Benjamin. All right, that would be a proper use of it. Or this town is called Bethlehem. That kind of thing. So it's used in different ways. And knowing exactly what he's talking about here is a little bit difficult. What kind of calling is this talking about? Well, God calls men to salvation, and all who obey him are among the called. Several passages of scripture, if you look up this particular word call, you'll find that we are the called. Right? That means we've been called and we've answered the call. We're part of that call. We're a special group that have been called. Those who have put their faith and trust in Christ and have answered that call, they're part of God's called, and we're part of his family. God calls us also to many other things, calls us to various kinds of service and to please him and honor him and to worship him in various ways. So he's called us to a number of things. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, you're among the called. of God. And part of God's, that's part of God's special plan for you. But then he moves on to the next one. He says that we are not only called, but he says, whom he called, them he also justified. Justified. Folks, listen, we need justification. That's what we need. That justification, to be justified, means to be declared right in God's sight. To make one right or fit. To regard a person as innocent. Can you picture that in your mind? You know yourself better than anybody else. You know the things you've done. But to have God look down on you and say, I pronounce you to be innocent before me. That is a wonderful, cherished blessing. How could God do that? And there's only one way God can do that, because he says, I put all of your sin on my son Jesus. And because I put all of your sin on my son Jesus, I can now look at you and say, it's gone now. All of it's over there on Jesus. You are innocent. Many times I say, but Lord, I don't feel very innocent. But one day that'll change too when we get to heaven. And we'll feel the innocence because we'll have an immortal body. And we'll get rid of the temptations of sin. But God has taken all of the sinfulness off of me, and he placed it on Jesus Christ. And he's done the same for you. And now he can look at you and say, you are innocent. You are just. You are clean. You are pure before him. And that's what God wants. And you know, God did that to us when we got saved. The moment we trusted Christ, he did that for us. And then he turns to us and says, now I want you to live for my glory. And you know, many times we soil it again. We do things we shouldn't do. We get cross and we say something we shouldn't say. We do things. And what do? When that happens, what does God want us to do? I've taught you over and over and over again on this. What does God want you to do? Who can tell me? What verse? What verse does God want you to run to? 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do wrong, we spoil that righteousness that we have. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but we have dirtied it again. And God says, you need to come to me and confess your sin. And we get on our knees before God and say, God, what I did was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And he said, I will make you clean again. I will leave you righteous again. I'll take away all your unrighteousness. And that's the way that we maintain that justification, that cleansing, that purifying that God did in our lives. We maintain that through confession. Talking to God about that. Now, I'm not talking about maintaining your salvation. Once you've come into God's family and he adopts you into his family, you're not going to lose that if you genuinely came into his family. It's yours permanently. But we all know that we can spoil the standing before God, just as every one of you. Well, we've all been children, and so we all know that, and some of you have had children. But all of us, as children, we know that there's times when mom and dad said, do this, and we didn't do it, and we got in trouble, and we were out of fellowship with mom and dad until we said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And we can get back into fellowship again. That's the same thing we're talking about here with God. He justified us. He set us free. He made us clean. He made us righteous before him. And when we mess it up again, we do wrong, we sin against him, God says, you need to get back and say you're sorry and tell me you're sorry and confess it, and I'll wipe it away and give you a clean slate again. Sometimes it reminds me of, I haven't seen these for a long time, but I'm sure they're probably around, those little writing papers you can write on, then it's got that little plastic and you pull it up and it all disappears. You know, you can write on there and you pull it up and it disappears. And it's like we write our sinfulness on there and we do wrong. And we come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. And God says, okay, taken care of. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid for it. God doesn't just say, oh, we'll just forget about it. Jesus paid for it. Every single time I say a cross word, Jesus had to pay for that. Every time I think a wrong thought, Jesus had to pay for that. Every time I see something I shouldn't look at, Jesus had to pay for that. Every single sin we commit, Jesus paid for it. And if we willfully say, I know what I'm going to do is sin, and I'm going to do it anyway, we are really spitting in Jesus' face and saying, I'm going to do it anyway because I want to do it. And you can take care of it later, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's not right. That's not right. God does not want us to come to him and say, well, I know that this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway because I want to do it. We have enough trouble with the sins we do without thinking about it. We just do it, and then it's, oh, I shouldn't have done that. But we need to be careful about that, because God has set us clean. He's made us just before him. And way back in eternity past, he determined that everyone who would put their faith in him and believe on Jesus Christ, he would give them an immortal body and bring them into his family, and he would call them to salvation, and he would, if they would answer that call of salvation, and then he said, I will make them just before me. I'll clean them up, and they will be clean and pure before me. All of my sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. That's a blessing. He did that not only for me, but for you. And each of us, you know, we don't... I'm certainly glad God doesn't make us do this. You know, wear a shirt that's got the list of all of our sins in it. Look, I don't want you to see. And God doesn't do that. He doesn't put it out for public, but all of us know deep down inside the things we've done. We know the failures we've made. We know the mistakes we've made. And God knows them too. But if we've trusted Christ, our Savior, they're washed clean. Now, folks, listen, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, they're not washed clean. You're guilty before God. If you stood before God today and God looked down on you and he lays out the evidence before you and said, you have done this and this and this and this. You've lied, you've stolen, you've cheated, you've disobeyed, you've cursed, you've done these things. And he looks at me and says, how do you plead? What are you going to say? If you say, well, not guilty, God say, you're guilty. Don't you say that. You're guilty. I've got all the facts. You're guilty, 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 guilty. No excuse. That's why we need to come to him and say, Lord, you're right. I am guilty. Would you please forgive my sin and wash me clean? I need your salvation. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I can't fix that. And that ought to haunt your heart. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that ought to eat at you and haunt you day in and day out. Guilty, 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 until you repent of your sin and trust Christ. Because that's the only thing that can solve that problem. But he's ready to forgive, and he's ready to make us just before him that we might be ready for heaven. But then it brings us to the last link in the chain. He says here that whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. And moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified. Finally, God will glorify the believers. The word glorified means to honor, to praise, to make glorious, to clothe with splendor. Some people believe it might refer here to the entering of heaven. But God is going to do a work in our lives to completely finish the work that he's already begun. And we kind of alluded to that earlier when we read those verses there about him making us immortal and standing before him. But he concludes it here with glorified. Kenneth Wiest, in his commentary, states, glorification refers to the act of God transforming the believer's body at the rapture into a body like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be that moment we see Christ, we mentioned it earlier when we were talking about that predestination, he's got that planned, but here the glorification moment comes. When we see Christ, we'll be put into the image of Christ and become like him in our body. Bob Utley states, he says, this will be the believer's complete salvation. It will occur on the resurrection day when they are given their new spiritual bodies. It'll be a glorious day. And one day it's coming. The Lord tells us to be looking for his return, to be anticipating it. And I don't know about you, but I find that easy to forget. You know, day after day will go by and I haven't even said, Lord, would you come back today? I'm looking forward to it. Maybe today, maybe today. But we forget to do that sometimes. But that's the way we ought to be every day. You know, if we did that every day, And if you think in your own heart, if you knew Jesus was coming back this afternoon at 4 o'clock, what would you do the rest of the day? I mean, what would we do? I'm sure every one of us would do something a little bit different than we're planning to undo, and if we knew for positive Jesus was coming back at 4 o'clock this afternoon. But we don't know that. But God says, I want you to be ready all the time, expecting it every moment. And if we are expecting it every moment, we're not going to do the sinful things that we would like to do. Can you imagine going into some sinful place, knowing that if I'm in there, Jesus could come back while I'm in there, and Jesus comes and finds you in that sinful place, how would you feel? Or doing some act that you know is a sinful thing to do, and knowing that Jesus could come back while you're doing that. Think, no, that would not be good. And yet, one of these days, he's coming back in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We should be changed. He said it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, faster than you can blink your eye, it'll be all done. That is amazing. You stop and think about that. Faster than you can blink your eye, Jesus is coming back and it'll be all over. And we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And he's going to glorify us on that day. Make us like Christ. Give us our new body. Give us a home in heaven. Bring us into his presence. That'll be a wonderful day. But we need to be ready. This glorification is so sure. Now catch this. Don't miss this. Don't tune out on me right now. This is good. This glorification is so sure that when God had Paul write it down, he had him write it down in a past tense. He said, in God's mind, it's already done. That's amazing. God looked into the future and saw that I would trust him as a Savior. He predestined that I would become his child and I'd live with him. And he had a plan for me and he'd give me a body like Christ. He called me so that I could enter into his family and become part of him. He justified me and he glorified me. And he said, as far as he was concerned, it's all finished. And for us, it's still future. But God looked at it as if it was done. Because God is sovereign and he sees all things. Now these verses, those are complicated. Though they can be kind of a mind-boggling, they've got a great message in it. That God from eternity past saw all that was going to happen and all the way into eternity future. And he knows who's going to be part of his family and who's going to be part of that group that will come to know him and his elect, that those who are the called. And he says, I want you in that group. And he knows whether you will receive that. You know, many of you have already received Christ as your Savior. And God, as he looked down to eternity future way back long time ago, he saw that you would do that. Others of you haven't yet made that choice. And maybe God saw that you would reject that. And that's tragic if he did. But how much better it would be that God would see that you would turn your heart to him and repent of your sin and say, God, I need Jesus. I need him. I'm guilty. Guilty. What a wonderful day that would be in heaven. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15 that there's joy in heaven and rejoicing and singing in heaven over one sinner that repents. If you're here today, young or old, and have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you'll repent of your sin and trust him today, there will be rejoicing in heaven today. There will be a celebration today in heaven. Because over one sinner that repents, that will be a wonderful thing. May it be today. And Lord, as we look for the time when we're going to see the Lord, that ought to be a time when we can be excited about that. And realize that these deep, complicated terms that we looked at here today, foreknowledge and predestination and calling and justification and glorification, they're kind of heavy stuff, and I admit that. I worked diligently to try to understand them this week, and it's not easy. But at the same time, it's wonderful to know that God includes us in it, and God's included us in his plan. And he has wonderful plans for us spending eternity with him in heaven, and he wants you to be part of it. And if you know him as your Savior, you will be part of it. And for our job now, until we see that day, is to live in a way that would bring glory and honor to him. Don't let the devil trick you into sinning. Don't let the devil trick you into doing things you know are wrong. That will hurt you. That will rob your fellowship with God. That will make you ashamed when you stand before Him. You don't want that. Live for His glory so that you can stand before Him without shame and pleasing to Him. That'll be a wonderful thing.